Thank you, guys. How are you doing today? You know what I like about this church? You're always eating. Man, I get to like give a message and then have fried chicken. Give a message, have more fried chicken. Give a message, have tri-tip. It's amazing. Wow. Okay, quick question for you. We're finishing up our series on breathing room. Does anybody need more breathing room in your life? Anybody need a little bit more margin? Let me ask you this. Anybody need God to show up where you're at specifically in your life? What if there is a place that you could show up every Sunday morning and you could hear from God speaking directly to you? Look, I'm not good enough to be able to do that, but God is in this place. I enjoy coming here early and I'm talking, chatting with people here and there, seeing what God is doing in different, everybody came in here with something, right? So why don't we start like this? Why don't we just take a moment and pray and just say, God, we're just going to sit in this moment of silence. And I want you to maybe say, God, this is what I brought in. Or God, this is what I'm grateful for. But let's just take a moment and ask God to be in this service right now. Okay. Lord God, thank you that you're big enough. You say that you know us. Not only you know us, you've counted each hair on our head. And God, you're not so busy dealing with world hunger that you don't care about what our needs are. You said that we should bring every one of our needs before you. So God, we do that in this moment, whatever we brought. And we pray, God, that in these next few moments, we'd hear from you. And somehow you'd speak to us because that's what you do. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, quick question. Who do you go to for advice? Right? There's lots of places to go to. More places now to go to for advice than ever before. You can Google it. Right? You can ask Alexa. Does anybody have an Alexa? Just ask Alexa. You can say, Alexa, tell me a joke. They're terrible. Do you want to know an Alexa joke? Here's an Alexa joke. I know 25 letters of the alphabet. I just don't know why. You can say to Siri, you can ask Siri for advice, right? Let me ask you this question. Where's the first place you ever went for advice? That's right. In fact, you didn't even go to him for advice. Your parents freely gave you this advice. They're still doing it, right? A couple years back, I got a book called Mommalies. It's like wisdom from moms. And so I read this book, I go, wow, did you interview my own mother for this book? Some of the things that moms say to us, like all moms say to us, in fact, I will prove it to you. I'm not going to read the whole mom quote. You're going to finish it. Okay, you ready? I'm only doing this for your own. Wow, did we have the same mother? Don't worry, there are plenty of fish. What does that even mean? Mom, I'm not dating fish. If all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you do it? Always put on clean underwear in case you're in an accident. Right. Oh, that's a great line. I thought that's what an accident was. Okay. Finish your plate. Think of all the starving children in and, well, whatever. Name the country, right? Haiti, China, Africa, Modesto. You're right. If you keep making that face, it will. That's right. It'll stick. Where in the world? Moms, right? I didn't find the dad book, but I was thinking of some of the things that my dad said, because I got lots of advice from my dad. Here's one. Do you think I'm made of money? Why? Because I said so. That's why. Anybody have that, Dad? How about this one? I'm not sleeping. I'm just resting my eyes. In the middle of my story, Dad? Really? I'm not going to tell you again. Were you raised in a barn? Act your age, not your shoe size. It's another one I got. Listen, it's funny. I'm at this place in my life where I'm actually technically an orphan. My parents have both passed on, and I can't wait to see them in eternity. That'll be great. But I am now the one getting called, right, for advice. I don't have that, so my kids call me. And it's always really important, brilliant things like this, like, Dad, my check engine light is on. What do I do? Or I'm painting the kitchen. What kind of paint should I use? My favorite and probably the most popular is, hey, Dad, can you Venmo me? So we've been in this series. You're wondering where this is going. We've been in this series, Breathing Room. And Breathing Room is a look through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's written by probably one of the most wise people ever to live. And he gives us some really good sage wisdom. Ecclesiastes is the second book that Solomon wrote. And the first book he wrote was the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs is written like a father to a son. And it sounds like this. Listen to advice and accept instruction. And in the end, you will be wise. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. They're a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Proverbs is all about small bites of wisdom. In fact, I have a challenge for you. There are a lot of people that I know, it's a practice where you take whatever day it is and read that proverb. There's 31 chapters, so it covers every day of the month. If it's the fifth, read the fifth of Proverbs because it will give you wisdom. It's Solomon's wisdom. And the book of Ecclesiastes, it's more narrative, but at the end, he switches back to an old pattern. He starts to give little pieces of advice. So as we close up our look at Ecclesiastes, I looked at the last several chapters at some of these pieces of wisdom that can bring us breathing room in our lives. And we're going to look at some of those. And the first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. If you have a Bible, you can open it up there, or the verse will be up on the screen if that makes it easier for you. And it says this: the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience better than pride. He expounds a little bit more on that in verse 14. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Now 21 and 22. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this, that God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. The point that he is trying to make, he's talking about the difficulties that we go through in life, how life works, how we go A to Z in life. These are the patterns of life, and this is the point, that the end is better than the beginning. Now, the reality is we all find ourselves in a story, and some of you are in a tragedy right now. Some of you feel like you're in a comedy. Some of you just feel like you're in a boring story. Can I please get out of this story? We all find ourselves in a story. We find ourselves telling the same stories. Here's the story I'm telling. You guys know, if you've been here, I said it once, and if you know me at all, you know that I have this pattern, that if there's a sporting event, I'm too cheap to buy a ticket. So I show up with a sign that says, I need one free ticket, I'll buy you a beer. Now, how many people are disturbed that their pastor is offering alcohol for tickets? Little bit. Okay, I understand that. I'm just being authentic and real with you. So 20 minutes away from my house, the NCAA Men's National Championship basketball game was taking place. And I was going to be home. It was on a Monday. So I had my wife drive me, and here I am with my sign. I need one free ticket. And that kind gentleman from Coca-Cola said, yes, I have an extra ticket and you can have it. Well, I showed up in the stadium, got in. I was so excited. It took me forever to get in this time because that's a big event. And I got laughed at. In fact, I got mocked as I waited, but I couldn't find my seat. And I looked, I couldn't even find the 300 level. So I finally asked the person at work there, and she said, oh, you're in the 300 level. Well, let me take you there. So she walked me through the bowels of this arena and finally got me to the 300 level. And she didn't show me my seat. She led me to a door. And this was what was behind the door.
Okay, guys, I found my seats. Hello, how you doing? Here we go. All right, here's the food bar. Here's the other bar.
I didn't partake, hey guys, just so you know.
Doing good. Say hi to my family. Oh, look at this, baby. There we go. All right, now we're coming on the seats. Okay, here are the seats.
They led me to a luxury suite. All the free food, sliders, chicken, taquitos, guac, dessert at halftime. Look, we're all in a story. And we all want our story to end like this, right? We all want it to end with, and they all lived happily ever after. But the reality is, what makes a good story is not the happily ever after. It's the problems. Any good story starts with problems. Andy Dufresne is wrongly accused and sent to Shawshank prison. Harry's parents are killed by Lord Voldemort. King George stutters. Kevin McAllister is left home. He's left home alone. Buzz and Woody get separated from Andy. Phil Connors gets stuck in Groundhog's Day. Josh Bashkin makes a wish and he becomes big. A cheap pastor can't get into the game, so he prints a sign. Look, you have found yourself in a story. And what makes your story a good story is that there are problems. And that's hard for us to reconcile. Good God, big problems. How do you put those two together? One writer in the Bible put it like this. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, perseverance, character, and character, hope. In other words, the end is better than the beginning. The beginning is difficult and hard, but it leads to these things, perseverance, character, and hope. And if you're wise, you look back in your life and you think, how did I learn this? I was just talking to a gentleman today who works with other people who've gone through recovery in the beautiful process that he is. This difficult has led to this beauty. I don't know if you know who Monty Williams is. If you know me, you know it's probably not a theologian, right? It's an athlete or a coach. Monty Williams is the coach of the Detroit Pistons. He used to be the coach of the Phoenix Suns. And he made this comment, everything you want is on the other side of hard. Now, if you look at Monty's life, what he's not talking about is coaching the Detroit Pistons. The Detroit Pistons are awful and have been forever. But what he's really talking about is some of the things that he's struggled with in his own life. In 2016, his wife Ingrid was driving her car and another car under the influence swerved over the center line and hit her car. And she was gone. And she left Monty 5 children to raise on his own. At her funeral, Monty had some words about the hard that he was going through. And I want to show you that right now.
And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. But what we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were 2 people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well.
Monty Williams knows that the most important element of any story is the story writer. And you know it too. If you're reading a good book, it comes down to the story writer. Was it written by John Grisham? Was it written by Stephen King? J.K. Rowling? Now here's the thing about you and me. We get to choose who will write our story. But here's the catch. The only way our story will end with, "and they lived happily ever after," is if you let God be the story writer and not you be the story writer. He is the only one that can take the pain that you are walking through and make good from that. He is the only one that can take the difficult situation that keeps you up at night and develop it and work it for good so that you're making a difference in the life of somebody else. The crazy thing is that horrible thing that you hate that happened to you, that divorce, that addiction, He can turn that to your greatest purpose. And you're looking at it going, "How is this even possible?" Well, with you, it isn't. With you, it'll just continue to be a train wreck. But when you invite God into that, He rewrites that story. And He takes all that hurt and all that pain and all those things that you've dreaded and turns them into good. Romans 8, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Okay, so you might be asking this question, so how does this lead to breathing room? How is this a breathing room verse? Well, I believe that there are people in this room that when you went through your difficult, you had this thought: God's mad at me. God is disappointed in me because I am going through this. Now look, there are times when we go through something hard and painful because we were idiots, right? But there are other times when you go through something difficult just because you live here Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Don't ever think that God is not on your side. Don't for a moment think that he's waggling his finger at you. Now, if you've run from him, I will tell you, all he's asking is for you to run back. That's it. But if you are running back, your heavenly Father is waiting with open arms to pick you up, to rewrite your story, and take the difficult and make it into a happily ever after. Because when you have him, the end is better than the beginning. Okay, that's breathing room verse 1. Let me give you another one. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes 10, but before we do, I'm going to tell you a quick story. All right? There once was a couple of men, and they both made their living chopping wood. All right, here, catch. One guy was huge, big, burly. You know, it looked like he had just left the gym. The other guy, kind of thin, scrawny, didn't look like much. Well, they decided to have a competition. They're going to chop wood. And so they started chopping wood in the morning, and whoever had the most at the end of the day was the winner. Well, the big guy, he just had at it, man. He's so big, he never had to take a break. He kept swinging that axe all day. The little guy, he'd swing the axe for a while, he'd get tired out, he'd go away, he'd come back, he'd swing some more, he'd go away. By the end of the day, the stack of the little man was twice as big as the stack for the other guy. And the big, burly, strong Arnold guy, you know, he said, "What the heck, man, you cheated. You must have brought all this wood in." And the little guy said, "I didn't. I chopped this all myself." He said, "But I saw you taking all these breaks." "That's right. But what you didn't see is when I was taking that break, I was sharpening my axe." Solomon said that 5,000 years ago. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Second thought about breathing room is to sharpen your axe. There was a time when this is how America was built, right? It was just an axe and wood, and people would chop and chop. And sometimes the chopping was just to keep their house warm. And other times it was to build their home, right? They had to chop logs. They had to cut out sections to have a place to live. Back in the 1800s, America was built on people like this. They were strong and rugged and courageous people. That's why they called them lumberjacks. See what I did there? Look, a good lumberjack knows it's not just a man or a woman and an axe and a piece of wood. It's a man or a woman and an axe and a piece of wood and a file. What if I were to tell you that that thing that you are struggling with could be done easier? What if I told you that the work that you have put your shoulder to, there was a way to do it with less effort and more success? What if I were to tell you that that parenting that you are battling with and struggling with and keeping you up at night, you could do better? You could have wisdom to be a better parent so that it works in your favor. This is what this verse is about. Sometimes we get so focused, we're just swinging the axe over and over and over and over again. But are we doing it wisely? What if there was another way? Well, there is. Let me give you a couple points that I think Solomon is trying to make, and we'll go back to our story. And the first one is this. The reason why the scrawny guy beat the strong guy is, number one, is he took a break. The Bible is very clear about taking breaks. America is very clear about working, 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 keeping your nose to the grindstone. Whatever that means. God put it like this, Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day he rested from all his work. God had created the world, day seven he rests. Did God need a nap? He was showing us what was important, and he would continue to show us what's important by telling the people of Israel to take a Sabbath, by telling them about their land, that their land, they're actually supposed to till their land for 7 years, and for 1 year just let it lay there, to let it rest. The Bible is filled with stories about people who took a rest. Jesus would preach, then he would go hide away, and he would rest. How good are you at rest? Now, I think it's important. And I actually have some wood chopping experience that proves how important it is. I worked at a camp, it was called Forest Home. And Forest Home had all these trees that had fallen down, and if you wanted, they would give you a truck, a chainsaw, and you could cut your own firewood. And so I decided I'm gonna do that. We had a little cabin up in the woods, we had a little pot-bellied stove. If I filled that potbelly stove with wood during the winter, I didn't have to pay my gas bill as much. So again, cheapness. It's the whole motivation of my life is cheapness. So started off in the morning, and I'm using that chainsaw. Everything's going great. I'm filling up that truck with wood. Well, by the end of the day, man, that's hard work. Even with a chainsaw, it's hard work. And I realized the time that I needed to stop and take a rest. Because I looked down and I realized that I had just chainsawed the shoelaces off the top of my shoe. Let me ask you, are you in a situation where you're just working, 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 working without a break? God never intended you to live your life like that. He wants us to rest, to recover, to give our mind a break. Okay, first thing we need to do if we're going to sharpen our axe is take a break. Secondly, you got to sharpen your axe. So the verse says, skill will bring success. So maybe it's time to look at that thing that you are doing and do some learning in that. I have a quick list. Read a book about your area of greatest concern. So it's not just you trying to figure it out. You're looking at somebody else who's tried to figure it out. Pick up a new hobby. Gives you another chance to let your mind just work in a different area. Study something new. Have a daily exercise routine or take part in some competition. Admit to a friend or a counselor what's going on so that you're not just trying to solve that thing that's spinning in your head. You're getting some help with that. Ask for feedback from people you trust. Set up a lunch with somebody who's doing that thing that you're doing and get their wisdom. Sharpen your axe. Don't just keep doing what you're doing. Find other people who are doing it, and you will learn easier ways to do it that are more successful. Abraham Lincoln was once quoted as saying this, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree. I'll spend the first 4 sharpening the axe." Okay, I've got one more verse for you. Ready? Ecclesiastes 12:13. This is the end of the book. He puts it all in one couple verses. Now that all has been heard, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. We started this journey through the book of Ecclesiastes talking about what matters. And if you were here, I gave this whole speech about what matters, because in our life, everything matters. Your family matters, your kids matter, their schooling matters, Your house matters. Your backyard matters. Your countertops matter. Your car matters. Your oil changes matter. Your work matters. And changing email, answering emails quickly matters. Answering phone calls quickly matters. What your boss thinks of you matters. What your people under you think of you matters. Everything matters, right? And if everything matters and everything defines you, it's no wonder we're exhausted. And Solomon wants to simplify our life. And he makes this statement, fear God. Now, we don't like that statement. We don't like to think of this relationship with God as one of fear. But the reality is you live your life in fear. You fear health issues. You fear what people think of you. You fear what your boss thinks of you. You fear what your neighbors think of you, or your spouse thinks of you, or your young children think of you, or your grandparents. You fear what everybody thinks of you. You fear if you're measuring up or not. This isn't a fear statement. What he is saying is a simplifying statement. Fear God. Concern yourself with what God thinks of you. And be done with it. Because I'm telling you, you can't measure up to everybody. It is impossible. I used to think of myself, if I just did the right thing all the time, then everybody would approve of me. Listen, there was one guy who did the right thing all the time. How did it end for him? Right? Listen, you can't. One guy. Fear God. What does God want you to do with your family? What does God want you to watch? How does God want you to spend your money? What kind of work ethic do you think God wants you to have? How should you spend your time? Yeah, one person in the audience that matters. Fear God. Fear Him. And that's it. Put Him first. Do you want to make it through your life with, you know, you got all the difficulties that are happening, right? Yeah, all the pain and suffering that you're going through. Do you want that pain just to proliferate in your life and just continue? Or do you want it to grow you and bring you purpose and perseverance and new abilities? You don't get that by listening to everybody else or reading every other book or trying to do what the world says or trying to force it on your own. You get there because you put God first. And you realize that even though you're going through a difficulty, God's not mad at you. He loves you. And the reason why it's hard is because life is hard. But He will walk through it with you side by side. And at the end will be better than the beginning. So let's close like this. Why don't you bow your head? Who's your audience? Who are you living your life for? Because I'm telling you, if you live your life to make your kids happy or your wife happy or everybody around you happy or try to avoid criticism, or that's just hard. Wouldn't you rather just live your life for God? And what Jesus says is, if you do this, I'll add all the rest. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Maybe it's time just to, in the quietness, say, God, I'm going to put You in charge. I'm just going to fear You, nothing else. Maybe you need to just pray that in the quietness of your heart right now. Lord Jesus, when you came down to earth, you said, my burden is easy, my load is light. And I have a feeling that there are a lot of people in this room that don't feel that. So God, I pray that they would put you first, me included, and that you would lift off that burden. And you'd give my friends breathing room. In your name we pray. Amen.